Psalms 99 in our Bibles. I'll begin in verse number 1. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou doth establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Moses and Aaron among His priests, and Samuel among them that call upon His name, they called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies in the ordinance that He gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though Thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Together in verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that You bless us as we look to Your Word. Father, we mentioned this morning multiple prayer requests. Again, we think about them, especially Danielle and the mass that's in her chest, hindering her breathing in the one lung. Lord, we're concerned about that, and we're thoughtful about that. And pray, Lord, that You would, our desire, Lord, is that You work on her, work with her, work with the doctors, heal her, raise her up, strengthen her. Father, we understand in that situation, the other situations we mentioned as well, that You have a will and a purpose. And ultimately, Lord, we want Your purpose to be accomplished in each life, because that's what's best for each life. So, Father, we pray for them, pray for comfort, for strength. Now, Lord, we pray for our service tonight. We're thankful for those who are here. We are aware of circumstances that are going through our country that's even impacting fellow believers. Some because it's being forced upon them. Others because they are maybe wavering, maybe weak in their faith. Whatever the situation is, Lord, we pray for them as well, that You would help them to be strong, to look to You. We're thankful, Lord, that You're a God who is near, not as far. We're thankful that You're a God who presents or brings present help, help in the present time, help in the needs we have right now. So, Lord, we look to You for help, for blessing, for encouragement, for grace, for strength. Pray that You bless each one who's here. Bless the service tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight, as we look at Psalms 99, we're calling it, and it's called the Holy, Holy, Holy Psalm. And the reason it's called that is because it's divided up in three sections, each ending with that phrase about holiness. We see that in verse number 3. That's 1 through 3, so first section. Let them that praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. And then we see verse 4 and 5, and it ends in verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. And then it ends in verse 9, that's the third section, and ends at verse 9, for the Lord our God is holy. So the psalm is called the Holy, Holy, Holy Psalm, because it's three sections, each talking about the holiness of God, or reminding us about God's holiness, and then thus our response to Him being a holy God. Now, as we think about the Lord and think about what the Bible reveals about Him, there are various traits about the Lord that's mentioned in the Bible. Obviously, holiness, we see that tonight. Righteousness, which kind of is kindred to that. Love, the Bible talks about the love of God. Mercy, wisdom, we could go around the room, I'm sure, and if I pointed to it, you probably could name a trait about the Lord in the Bible. So the Bible reveals these different traits about the Lord. Now, I'm saying that because there's an important thing for us to understand about the Lord, about His various traits. It's important to understand that God is all of those things. Now, watch what I'm saying, because at first I don't think you're going to get it. He's all of those things, not just a combination of those things. I'll say it again. God is all of those things, not just a combination of those things. By that I mean this. He is not holy at times, and at other times loving, and at other times wise. That's not how the Lord is. He is holy and loving and wise, and whatever other trait you want to mention, at the same time. He's not one, and then sometimes another, and then sometimes another. He's all of those things at the same time. Now, we tend to focus, this is just what we do because of humanity, we tend to focus on the trait that we maybe most like, maybe most need, maybe most think about, or we maybe the one that's talked about most in the Bible. And we consider that that trait, the one we like, or the one who, that's talked about most in the Bible, we often consider that the most important trait. We say, well, God is this and this, but this is the most important thing about God. But that's not true. He's all of those things, and He's always all of those things, and who He is what He is, and what He is who He is, and that makes Him, Him. So it's not like we can say God is mostly loving, and He's also holy. The truth is, God is loving, but God is also holy. Now, let me again just emphasize this a little bit more. Just because God talks about something more in the Bible doesn't mean it's more true. God repeats it for emphasis, maybe because we need to know it more, understand it more, but it doesn't make it more true than something else in the Bible. Whatever the Lord mentions in the Bible is true. If He mentions it one time, it's true. If He mentions it 100 times, it's true. So it's not more true because He says it 100 times. Maybe we need it more, and so He keeps reminding us, but it doesn't make it more true. I'll give you an example of what I mean. The Bible talks about hell. The Bible talks about heaven. Both are places referred to in the Bible. Heaven is the eternal destination for those who know Christ as Savior. Hell is the eternal destination for those who do not. It's not because God loves some and hates other. God loves all. God died for all. Those who receive the free gift of salvation have an eternal home in heaven. Those who do not accept Christ have an eternal destination, eternal torment in hell. Now, we're told in the Bible, we're told that the Bible talks more about hell than about heaven. Does that mean hell is more true? No, they're both true. Well, why does the Lord talk more about hell than about heaven? Here's why I think so. Because He knows us. And He knows most people get saved because they don't want to go to hell. You can talk all about heaven. We're like, well, yeah, that's good. But, you know, I'm kind of liking earth, my life down here on earth. But we think about what is the eternal destination for not knowing Christ. That should, in some ways, create a fear in us. So we say, okay, I don't know that much about heaven, but hell is a place I don't want to be. So I better get saved now because I don't know the day of my death. And so that's what we're talking about. Just because something is talked about more doesn't mean it's more true, but maybe the Lord needs us to understand it more. So let me just, again, explain it slightly more, because I'm trying to get us to understand about holiness in reference to the Lord. So God may explain a particular trait in isolation. So we may turn to a place in the Bible, and the event that's occurring, it's obvious that God is focusing on a particular trait about the Lord. And maybe He's talking about His love, or maybe He's talking about His mercy. And we look at this trait, this event, and we say, boy, God is really emphasizing His love in this event. And that may be what God is doing. So God may explain a particular trait in isolation. Well, that doesn't mean that that trait exists in isolation. Now, I want you to get this. And I keep emphasizing because I think this is a hindrance in our understanding. When God is emphasizing a particular trait about Himself, we need to understand that whatever else is true about God is still true in that situation. So when God talks about His love, because that seems to be the big thing also talked about in the Bible, and we think about Calvary and we think about the love of God, when He's talking about His love, that love is never happening apart from His holiness. You know why Calvary happened? We say, well, because God loved the world. That is a true statement. We know a verse, do we not? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So we know Calvary is because of the love of God. Can I tell you there's another reason for Calvary? Because of the holiness of God. Because sin can't go to heaven. And so the only way that we as sinful beings can get to heaven is something has to satisfy God's holiness. So Calvary not only is a sacrificial love for us, but also it is a way that God's holiness then is appeased so that we can go to heaven. So whatever we're thinking about the Lord, all of His traits are happening together. Not just sometimes He's all these things
at the same time. Not just sometimes this and sometimes this and sometimes that. He's all those things at the same time. Now, we think about His holiness. God's holiness is stressed and taught throughout the Bible. It is one of the major characteristics of Him. Again, not necessarily saying it's more important than the other ones, but it's very major in that God wants us to know this is true about Him. Let me show you a couple of verses so that just so we understand that His holiness is this important characteristic. Isaiah chapter 6, if you will. Isaiah chapter 6. In verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's look at the first five verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now notice the response, Isaiah's response to God's holiness. Then said I, woe is me. When you realize how holy He is, that should make us say, woe. I'm standing for a holy, holy, holy God. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Look at another place. Let's go now to the end of the Bible, Book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation chapter number 4. Now you see that phrase there in Isaiah, holy, holy, holy. We saw in Psalms 99, it's divided in three sections, each with the word holy. So you have the holy, holy, holy psalm. And you'll see this is kind of a repetitive theme, because again, we see this idea in Revelation 4. Look at verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, now watch, holy, 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 a thrice holy God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Again, we're being presented with this holiness of God. Let me show you one more place. Zechariah chapter 14. Back to the Old Testament. Zechariah. In chapter 14. And we'll go down to verse number 20. Verse 20 begins with this phrase, in that day. Often he's talking about this fulfillment, this God's purpose being fulfilled. A lot of times it's pointing to the millennial kingdom, what God is trying to accomplish, the end purpose. Look at verse 20. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house should be like the bowls before the altar. Now, that maybe not doesn't really jump out at us. For the Jewish people, this would very much jump out. What he's saying is, even in the mundane things, even in the simple things. Now, in the temple, when you saw the devices, it says the phrase there, the bowls before the altar. When you were doing the service of God using the instruments in the temple, they were very holy. People understood those are very holy things. And what God says, what I expect, is holiness even in the mundane, the simple. In other words, all the things of your life there should be a holiness in. Not just like we look at this and say, well, you know, we ought to be thoughtful about the pulpit. We shouldn't mark it up. This is, you know, we use this for God's work. Well, there's a thought about that, I guess. But the Bible is trying to teach us that in all of our life, because we're born again people, all of our life should have a holiness about it because we belong to Him. And so the Lord is telling us that in all things there should be this concept of God's holiness. Now, let's go back now to Psalms 99. How does this pan out here in this psalm? What do we understand about God's holiness and our response to it based on Psalms 99? So we said it's divided up in three sections. That's how we're going to look at it tonight. Dealing with God's holiness and then our response to His holiness. So I'm going to share with you three things as we think about His holiness in connection with all the other things. We're not saying God's holy apart from the rest of them. It's all together. His holiness is part of who He is. But it's obviously a major trait, an important trait, because the Bible stresses it throughout the Bible about His holiness. So how do we look at His holiness, look at ourselves, and think about how do I respond? Now, I'm going to call time out for a moment, because I want to make sure you understand this. We as born-again people who are born again, we are holy before the Lord because of the work of Christ. We don't make ourselves holy. We're holy because of what His work is. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I don't have to try to... Now, I'm not saying that there's not a place for personal holiness. But I'm saying I'm not earning acceptance. I'm not doing things, hopefully, that God is then pleased and accepts me. There's nothing I can do in my flesh that makes me acceptable unto God. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church, how many times you read the Bible, how much money you give away. You are never acceptable to God based on your works, based on your efforts. We're accepted in the Beloved because of the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ on Calvary. So therefore, I'm in a place of holiness, not because of my efforts, but because of my faith in Christ. Now that is the overall arching understanding of our response to God's holiness. We come and we're saved, now we're accepted in the Beloved. But in a personal way, in a practical way, as I'm living my Christian life, there should be a certain response to God's holiness. I shouldn't have a flippancy about sin or a flippancy about how I live, because God's a holy God and I want to honor and please Him. It should mean something in my life. So we come to Psalms 99, and we're looking at His holiness and how we're responding as His people to that. So I want you to go back to Psalms 99. We're going to look at those three verses. I'm going to give you the point, and then we'll show you how these three verses bring about this point. So here's our first understanding. And I think it's the basic one, but we'll build on it. Number one is this. Our behavior, talking about as born-again people, our behavior should be impacted by God's holiness. As I understand how holy God is, it should impact my behavior. Look with me at verse number one. So as we think about the Lord, we understand this, that God is intrinsically and completely holy. He's completely holy. Everything about God is holy. Now look at verse 1, if you will. The Bible says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved." So God's sovereign rule, and we're still in this series of Psalms where God's sovereignty is being mentioned or being referenced to, God's sovereign rule, and thus His commands, because as a ruler, you give commands. That's the idea. If I sit on a throne, if I reign, therefore I'm commanding, I'm directing. So God's sovereign rule, and thus His commands are holy to us. Then look at verse number 2. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Well, I think it means He's high above in that we praise Him, we honor Him, but also it means He's distinct and apart. When you think of a king, he's not just hanging out with the folks in the kingdom. There's something separate, something distinct. There's a separation from people. In other words, due to His holiness, He's apart. He's not common. He's holy. And then look at verse number 3. It says this, "Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it," talking about His name, "is holy." And so God's sacred name is to be holy. Now, again, let me just go on a slight little path here. We as His people, I know we live in a world that somehow they think it's okay to use the Lord's name flippantly. And even in their swearing. They'll say things, and we're not going to say it here, and I don't even really want to reference it. I think you're wise enough to understand. And they say it almost like they're not even thinking. It just comes out of their mouth like it's like a byword. They, you know, blankety blank, blankety blank. And they use God's name. What we'd say, use God's name in vain. But there's more to that than just cussing, but that's what they're doing. But for us as believers, doesn't that bother you when you hear that? Doesn't it make you kind of cringe? Because His name is holy. But let me tell you, it should be so holy that even we as His people aren't even flippant. Anytime we mention the name of God or mention the name of the Lord, there should be a certain reference to Him in a holy way. So let me hobby horse something. You ready? I don't think we as His people ought to be saying things like, oh my G-O-D. Or using the Lord Jesus Christ's name as a byword. Oh my J-C. My wife's grandmother used to say, oh my stars and garters, I think. I don't know what that means, but I'd rather say that than using the Lord's name. I don't think it meant anything bad. I'm not sure. I'm just some phrase that she came up with. But the Lord's name should be holy to us. We should not, again, this hobby horse is fun. So let's go a little bit more on the hobby horse. Ready? Even, now I know you're going to be upset about this. Ready? Even the whole idea of putting OMG on my text, I don't like that. Because I know what OMG means, and I don't believe in saying OMG. Oh my G-O-D. Okay, I don't think we ought to, I think the Lord's name should be very sacred. And the whole idea is this, His holiness causes us to act different than the world because we're thoughtful, we're concerned about His holiness. So God's attitude about holiness should impact our behavior in regards to holiness. Now again, we're not earning His favor. We're not trying to do certain things so God accepts us. We're accepted in the beloved. So we're not trying to live a way to make ourselves holy. That's not what we're doing. We're holy in Christ. But because He's a holy God and we're His people, we ought to respond to that holiness by wanting to be distinct from the world, being distinct from sin, and having a reverence to Him. So God's holiness, God's attitude about holiness, should impact our behavior in regards to that holiness. So if God is in all things is holy, so if we look at God and say, and He's a holy God, and if this holy God was right here beside me, which really He is, if God in His holiness was right here with me, how would that impact the choices I make? How about music choices? Now, we have gotten somehow in our mind, even in our movement, in our Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, that this idea that holiness is old-fashioned. You know, preaching on standards and things like that, that's all old-time stuff. That's what they, this is kind of funny, because I'm not that old, but it makes me feel old when people say this. That's all what they did back in the 80s. Really, that wasn't long ago. Really, it wasn't. That's what they used to, back in the 80s, they used to preach against music and dress and things like that. But this is 2020. We have evolved past that. Let me explain what evolved past that means. That means we've compromised away from that. You know, holiness was always right for God's people. We are still His people. We are still supposed to live holy. And our choices and our behavior ought to represent or reflect God's holiness. So if I'm listening to music that is using filth, vile words, talking about sinful behavior that's being sung by people who are by their behaviors are wicked and unholy in their own behavior, why do I think the Lord would be okay with that? Say, well, you know, the music has changed over the years. It has. Can I tell you which way? Can you tell me what? Can we understand which way it has changed? It has not gotten better. I mean, I remember as a teenager sitting in Emmanuel Baptist Church and my pastor preaching against Elvis and the Beatles, which was even then it was like, I'm thinking, Elvis and the Beatles, that's kind of like, even in my life, it was a long time ago as a teenager. But he was preaching it, and now today somehow we think that that's the, you know, we like the old time ways like Elvis and the Beatles. No, it was wicked then, it's wicked now, and it's gotten a lot worse. So His holiness should impact our behavior. Our music choices should be controlled, should be reflected back to His holiness. How about our entertainment choices? How many remember, this would date you, when you had basically four channels? You had ABC, remember that? You had CBS, you had NBC, and somewhere in the UHF you had a PBS channel, which you let the kids watch when they're watching Sesame Street or Electric Company or whatever. You had four channels. And you know, and depending on the channel, you had to take those little things and move them just slightly. And then eventually we got this big antenna, so you had to go out there and twist it. Oh, no, okay, twist it, okay. And then eventually we got motorized. But it was still four channels, that's what you had. And then cable came along. And they said, which is always how they sell it, you can have 1,000 channels and no commercials. Then you find out 999 channels aren't really worth watching, and the one you like has a bunch of commercials on it. And so they came out with cable. And then after cable, now we have all of the internet and the streaming services, even right here on our own phone, we can watch all kinds of things. I'm not condemning technology. I'm not condemning the advancement of it. What I'm condemning is that there's not a whole lot more good choices than there was back then. Again, I date myself. I remember my pastor getting up and preaching against Love Boat and Fantasy Island. We can tell you, that's pretty tame to what they have on today. If we think that things are getting better, we don't understand which way the world's going. What I'm saying is holiness still should be reflected in the life of God's people. The things we listen to, the things we watch, the word choices that we use, the clothing that we wear. You know, modesty is still right for women. Still. Say, well, you know, now it's 2020, I guess we can kind of, you know, take off 90% of our clothes and God's okay with it. No, He's still not okay with it. Modesty is still what the Lord expects. So this is the idea of holiness. This is what should be reflected in our behavior. This is still what the Lord wants. So this idea of living a separated life, separating from simple activities, separating from simple appearance, is not a new thing. It's not like Pastor White came up with it today because it's never been heard before. This is the old-time religion give me that old-time religion. This is what we're talking about, this idea of living a separated life, separated from the simple things of this world. This is how God-fearing people live in response to a holy God. When we fear the Lord, when we begin looking at the Lord and realizing how holy He is, then we say, well, I better be thoughtful about how I'm living. I'm not earning His favor. I'm not trying to find acceptance in my own behavior. I'm saying is I love Him, and I know what He blesses, and I know what He wants, so I need to look to the Word of God, understand He's a holy God, and be concerned about how I'm living because I want to please Him with my life. I love Him. I want to please Him. This is how God-fearing people live in response to a holy God. Now, before we get to the second point, I do believe in all the other crazy stuff that's going on in the world. Part of it too many rabbit trails. There's a lot of crazy stuff that's happening. But it doesn't change who we are as God's people and how we respond to the Lord. We need, as God's people, to have a revival of personal holiness. Now watch, that comes from personal responsibility. It can't be, well, here's how I live at church, but at home, when no one knows, here's how I live. That's not the way we live as God's people. We live the way we live at church and the way we live at home because we know that God's eyes are upon us. He sees the evil and the good and the evil, and we are concerned about the Lord's being pleased with our life. So there's a certain personal responsibility. So let me give you this statement before we hit to the next point. Here's what you find out about God's people. So when I say people, I'm talking about God's people. People live about as holy as they want to live. That's about how holy they live. About what they Pastor White, if I had a different job, if I had a different family, if I had a different name. No, you live about as holy as you want to live. Let me give you an example. When I was at Hiles Anderson, after I was there a couple years, all we had was cassette tapes. This is before CDs and all of that. But cassette tapes were the cutting edge technology at the time. So we had cassette tapes. And they came up with a new rule. This didn't start when I was there in 82, probably about 84. I was still in the dorm, so it was before 86. I think around 84, they came up with a new rule, and they said all of your cassette tapes, music tapes, had to be submitted because they're going to check your music because certain music wasn't allowed. And people are surrendering to go to the ministry, signing their name on this, saying, okay, here's the rules I'll keep, and then they're still violating it. I'm going to the ministry, but I'm sitting in my dorm room at Bible college listening to rock music. You wouldn't think it happened, but it was happening. So they said, you've got to submit all of your music, and the only music you can listen to has this little tag on it that they had that said that it was approved. So that happened the first year. You know what they found out? That wasn't good enough. Because people who want to do wrong find ways to do wrong. So what they did is, they would submit their music, and then, like, on sermon tapes, because they didn't fit in the category of music, they would, after the first few minutes of the preaching, they would record their rock music. And it was found out. So they said, now you got to submit all of your tapes. So they would submit all their tapes, and then they would take some of their good music tapes, they would have like the first song left on it, and then after that, then they would put their rock music on it. They always found a way around the rules because people live about as holy as they want to live. So I'm saying this is why we talk about this idea of holiness. We take personal responsibility, not just what the preacher says, not just what I feel pressure to do, but I respond to a holy God who I claim as my Savior. He's holy, and therefore I respond by trying to live holy to honor Him, to please Him. This is, we take personal responsibility for our personal holiness. So our behavior should be impacted by God's holiness. That's the first thought we think about this holy, holy, holy God. Let me share the second thought. Go with me to Psalms 99 and verse number 4. Now this one is a little different from the first. Still talks about the Lord's holiness, but there's a second way His holiness impacts our behavior. First, in our general personal holiness, but notice now a different impact. Verse number 4. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Then he makes this statement, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. But he's making that in conjunction with verse 4, which talks about judgment and equity and righteousness. So the second one is this. So number one, our behavior should be impacted by God's holiness. Number two, now watch this. Our leadership should be impacted by God's holiness. God's holiness demands justice in our dealings with people. When we are dealing with people, when we're interacting with people, His holiness, it doesn't simply tell us that we ought to live holy, but also that we ought to live justly with other people. And as a leader, whether you're talking about a leader of your family, a parent, talking about a leader of a ministry, a leader, whatever situation, when you have some opportunity to lead others, to have some influence over others, a leader should be careful to be just in all of our dealings. Why? Because that reflects God's holiness. His holiness brings about a justice. Because God is holy, because God is a holy God, never varies, never comes away from that holiness. He's always holy. Because God is always holy, He's a very just God. He never treats someone wrong, improperly, never injustice someone. And so that should also now impact us, and we're dealing with people. Now, let me just give you a couple of ideas what I mean about this. If we're going to be holy people, that should be reflected. Now, it can be reflected in what we watch, yes, the things we listen, yes, how we dress, yes, our separation from sinful things in this world. All that is true. But sometimes that's where we stop at and forget there's other things about God's holiness. Our holiness also needs impact as we lead, as we are, God has given us opportunities to be in charge or in leadership positions. We think about with our family. Because of God's holiness, I'm supposed to be just in my dealings with people in my family. We don't assume things. We don't overreact about things. We try to be just about things. You think about if you're dealing with situations, we should never be, let me give you a statement, listen carefully, we should never be out of control. Is God ever out of control? Do you think God ever flies off the handle? Do you think God just, I'm done, that's it? No, God always knows what He's doing, and what He's doing is always just and right. God never has a bad day and gets up on the wrong side of the bed and says, oh man, I got this crick in my neck. Oh man, what? Well, I don't got any time for you. Zap, and hits him with lightning. And the next day he's like, oh man, this is a great day. Oh yeah, we'll let that slide. God never changes His behavior because of how things inconvenience Him or how things bother Him. He's a holy God, and that holiness now controls His leadership. And that's how we ought to be as leaders. We don't go one direction or the other because of circumstances. We're very holy, very, very just in our dealings. Same thing as we think about dealing with people. People who follow us, people that we have some interaction with. We never want to be unjust with them. We as God's people should be known for our justice and our equity in dealing with people. We do that because that's how the Lord is. God entrusts us with leadership. We never abuse it. We never misuse it. Now I want to move on to number 3, but I want to say something else about this before I do. One of the things that we deal with in this world, we're trying to live holy. And we spoke about this a week or so ago. We're trying to live holy in a world that is not living holy. Remember I talked about the splinter in the hand and how we're festered to them? If the world hates you because you live for Jesus, so be it. If your family is attacking you because you're trying to do right and they're not, so be it. If you have people who isolate themselves from you, who cut you off, who won't have anything to do with you because you love the Lord and you're trying to serve the Lord, and that just gripes them, it just bothers them, then so be it. But it should never be because we're just unkind, uncaring, hard to get along with people. We used this illustration before in soul winning. You know, if I walk up to the door and I'm trying to be nice and polite, I'm trying to be thoughtful, I'm not being overbearing, I'm not being obtrusive, I'm just going up to someone's door, knocking on them, trying to present the gospel. If they're mad at me and breathing fire, so be it. But the fact is, I just walked through their flower bed, kicked their dog, knocked over a potted plant. They're not really mad about Jesus. They're mad about me. It's my behavior. And so I got to make sure that if people are offended, and I can't claim, well, you know, I'm just trying to live for Jesus. Maybe not. Maybe the problem is you're not just. You're not equitable. And so our leadership, our interaction with people, the people we have opportunities to lead or to have influence with, should be impacted by God's holiness. Just like He's always a holy God, never varies, never uses anger in a wrong way, never has a bad day and therefore is out of control. He's always just. He's always right. That's what a holy God does. And that's what He expects out of us. Let me give you a third thing. Because this is, I want to spend a little bit more time on this one. Go with me to verse 6. Now again, this again shifts. So we looked at the first one, that is just our personal holiness. The second one, that's our interaction with people. We have a holiness, but it's not just a separation from sin, but it's a how we are proper and right in our conduct with them. We're not unjust with them. But then there's a third consideration about this holiness of God. And he mentions this in verse 6, which is interesting. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. So this is in a reference to people who are praying, intercession. That's the idea here. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Verse 7, he spake unto them in a cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord, our God. Thou wast the God that forgavest them. Then he makes this statement. Though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Now there is, I don't think he's talking about Moses or Aaron or Samuel. He's talking about the people that they were praying for. The idea is that in each of these cases, you can look at events where the people they had in charge of were doing wrong. And they prayed for the people, and God said, okay, I'll show mercy, or I won't do what I was thinking about doing. But yet he did do some way of judgment. There's some type of judgment that came because of their sin. And then he says this in verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So what is this third understanding about God's holiness? Well, our behavior should be impacted. Our leadership should be impacted. And here's number three. Our intercession, talking about our praying, our intercession should be impacted by God's holiness. Now, I want to try to help you understand, help me understand, thinking about praying, thinking about God's holiness. When we think about praying for people, there are two bookends about prayer. One that we normally talk about, but the second we're going to focus on. The first one we talk about is God's will. We say if you're going to pray, you've got to pray for God's will to be done. It may not be God's will for healing. It may not be God's will for this situation to go that way. Maybe God has a different will. And so we pray for God's will to be done. But at the same time, and really, we say two bookends. They kind of go hand in hand. But also we have to understand that we need to pray for God's holiness to be shown in the answer to that prayer. We want God's will to be accomplished, and that means God's holiness to be honored. Because His will is for people to know His holiness, always to reveal His holiness. Let's see if I can illustrate this. If you're praying for someone who's sick, Rightfully so, that's great to pray for them. Needful to pray for them, right to pray for them. If we're praying for someone who's sick, not only should we pray for healing, which is what we're praying normally for, not only should we be praying for the Lord's will to be done. Lord, I don't know what your will is, but here's what I'm asking. I'm asking for recovery. I'm asking for strength. I'm asking for health. That is all true. But you ever think about maybe you ought to pray for repentance? Maybe the Lord is using something in their life to get their attention. Here's what we think. I assume this is what we think. People are just going through life, and all of a sudden, illness hits them and knocks them down. We say, Lord, help them up. Lord, help them up. Lord, help them up. That may be in some cases, but in a lot of cases, there's something the Lord is doing in their life that He's trying to use to get their attention. So instead of just simply saying, Lord, heal them, we should say, Lord, this is what we want. We want health. We want recovery. I'm not sure what you're doing, Lord. We want your will to be accomplished, and we believe that a part of your will is always to remind people of your holiness. Maybe there's something in their life. Maybe it's not something in their life, but it could be something in their life that the Lord is trying to get their attention. There's a need for repentance. When we think about praying for people, we're not just sending them good thoughts. We're not just sending them good vibes. Now watch. Neither are we asking God to give them what they want. We're asking for God's will and God's holiness to be accomplished in this situation. So we're praying for someone, asking that a holy God to be involved in someone's life. And if a holy God is going to be involved in their life, then that requires them often to seek repentance if there's an obvious sin involved. We say, Lord, this is what we want, but if there's a sin going on, that needs to be dealt with. I think about, and I don't think I'm... I would say this if Bill was here, and I think Bill would amen what I'm about to say. When Bill Parnell was dealing with his drinking issue, he would use the phrase, it's like a monkey on my back that's hanging on. I can't seem to shake this thing. And I'd say, Bill, I'm going to pray for you. What I'm going to pray is that God would do something in your life so clear, so strong, that it would motivate you to give up drinking. Because it's not enough simply to say, Lord, heal him of his alcoholism, deliver him from alcoholism. There has to be some desire on your part, because if you're just going to sit there and drink beer after beer, God's not going to deliver you. You've got to have some effort on your part. So I would pray, and my prayer always for Bill was this, Lord, he needs victory over this sin. Whatever it takes to give him victory over this sin, so be it. Can I tell you, Bill hasn't drunk for over 7 months. You know why? Cirrhosis of the liver. He knows this. The next drink is probably his death. Now, we say, would God do that? Why wouldn't he do it? See, we always think God in a merciful, loving, and he is merciful and loving, but God is holy. And if Bill... Okay, Bill claims to be a born-again believer. Do you think God wants him to drink? No. Just like he doesn't want you to drink. Of course he doesn't. And so we can say, Lord, deliver him, but God's holiness, it's not as simply enough for Bill to have to send good vibes or good thoughts or help Bill. It is, Lord, you need to work in Bill's life so Bill's life honors you in all things. Now, because of his liver situation, I do pray for him. And the good news is he's on the transplant list. That's great. That's great news. But you know what is greater than a new liver? Is that he is living a life that's much more honorable to the Lord. That's really how we pray. We pray, Lord, work in their life. Lord, deliver them from this sin. That's more important than some disease. It's more important than some illness in their life. They need to honor the Lord. So our intercession is impacted by God's holiness. We don't simply want people to be healthy. We want them to be holy. We don't simply want people to be happy. We want them to be holy because this is what the Lord wants. He wants our prayers now to be impacted by the idea of a holy God. We cannot pray for people without considering the ramifications of God's holiness in answer to that prayer. Now, I'm going to show you a verse. I'm going to give you the statement because I want you to consider this in our own prayer time. To remove God's holiness is to remove God's will, which is to negate the prayer itself. If you remove God's holiness from that situation, God's will is not going to be accomplished. And if God's will is not going to be accomplished, then there is no reason to pray, because God is, and the answer to prayer is the Lord's will to be done. Now, we think about that in the life of our nation. Right now, if you love the Lord and you know the Bible, you're bothered about what's going on in our country. Beyond the virus, all of the other nonsense that's happening, where people are just losing their mind and doing just, it's crazy stuff that's happening. Let me tell you, the answer for America isn't simply a healthy economy or get rid of the virus or somehow factories open back up. The hope of America is that people turn back to Jesus Christ. There's not going to be any answer to prayer unless we understand that God's holiness must be a part of that answer. Go with me to John 14. Let me show you the verse that kind of helps us understand this. John 14. Look with me at verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that does not mean that we just put the little phrase in Jesus' name to the prayer. Lord, heal this person in Jesus' name. That's not what it means. That means our prayer must honor the Lord. His name is holy. That's who He is. His name represents who He is. It must honor the Lord. So if our prayers is not taking in consideration the holiness of God, our prayers are not praying according to God's will, and therefore it negates the prayer. So as we think about others who are praying for, as we think about our nation that we're praying for, we have to understand that God's holiness must be a part of this. It's not enough simply to say, Lord, help America. Lord, heal America. Lord, send revival. We need to say, Lord, the sin that's in America must be dealt with. So let's go down just a little bit of a trail here. Let me ask you, do you think that God is going to fix America as long as we have, let's say, look at the booze that flows through America. Look at the drugs in America. Look at the obvious thing, the abortions in America. Look at the garbage coming out of Hollywood. Let me tell you, America needs fix, but it needs to deal with its unholiness as well. America isn't simply going to have a coat of paint applied to it to make it all better again. We have to look at America and say, God, we want you to bless America. We want you to work in our nation. We want you to do something, but it deals with the sin that's going on in our nation. This sin cannot continue on and think that God's okay with it. So if we're going to truly pray for God's will to be done, it must take into account God's holiness, because God's holiness is God's will, and God's will must be done as we think about praying for things. That was an amen. So to remove God's holiness is to remove God's will, which negates the prayer itself. So tonight we're trying to understand this holiness of God as it relates to us. We're not trying to earn God's favor. We're not trying to do some things so that we make ourselves holy. We understand we're accepted in the Beloved. We're holy before the Lord because of what Christ has done in us. We're accepted and we have God's righteousness upon us because of salvation. But yet, in a practical way, as I live on this earth, I need to understand that God's holiness has to be taken into account. So I look at my lifestyle on this earth and say, am I honoring the Lord in the way I live my life, my personal life? I'm taking personal responsibility for my personal holiness. Am I interacting with people in a way, especially in a leadership position, that honors the Lord? Am I just and equitable? Because to be unjust and unequitable is not what the Lord is. It's an unholiness, and it defames the name of God. Since I'm going back to point two, we'll go back to point two for a moment. You know, when I was a manager at Long John Silver's, one of the things that I learned was this, that as soon as people knew, as soon as I told people that I was a born-again believer, going to college to study to be a preacher, immediately people had different expectations. Number one, they expected me to live like that. Everything I said, everything I acted, everything about me was under a microscope. I understood that. So I needed to watch my behavior. I can't just get mad and throw stuff. Why? Because that, first of all, you don't do that at work. People get mad. But they were saying, oh, is that how Christians live? No, that's how I'm living because I'm mad right now. So you can't do that. So you're under a microscope. Also understood this, that not just my personal life, but when I went into management, then how I treated people was a direct reflection back on the Lord. We had a girl there once. Her and I got hired at the same time. I went into management. She was still an hourly person. She was a nice girl, but she just really wasn't very friendly. She was just, you ever go to a restaurant and, you know, you feel like you're intruding upon them because you came there to eat? Like, I'm sorry I offended you. I just would like to buy something. Please don't bite my head off. She was kind of like that person. She did her job well as far as all the, check boxes, clean this, do this. But in her personal presentation, she was typically away from that. She was pleasant, but she just didn't like to deal with people, which you kind of wonder why you're a restaurant business. But she was she was just never smile. Yeah, can I help you? Okay. Now we got hired at the same time. I went into management, but you know how that is. We were here, and now I'm here, and she's like, well, I still think you're here. So I said to her once, because it was my job now to instruct her, to direct her, to reprove her for her behavior. Her name was Cindy. And I got on to Cindy. I said something kind of harsh. I didn't swear or anything like that. I made a statement. I didn't think it was that harsh, but it really was. It was a harshness to my tone, harshness to my words. She didn't say a word. She just looked at me, and immediately I was smitten. I knew that I had crossed the line. That was unkind. It was unjust. It was not appropriate. Didn't say anything. But it was like, all of a sudden, I was living in Antarctic. Boy, I got cold chills from her. Man, I could just see the ice. Now, I'd known her for a couple of years. We had worked together for a while. And so, here's what I said. Well, I'm the boss. Get over it. That's what I'm thinking to myself. And here's what the Lord said to me. You're the boss. Represent Christ. Don't you hate it when the Lord convicts you like that? Here's what I had to do. I had to go. Only time I've ever done this, so please don't expect it. The only time I've ever done this, I went, bought some flowers, pulled her aside. I said, I'm sorry. What I said I believe is true. It's company policy. How I said it was completely wrong. Please forgive me. Had to make things right because I represent Christ. Now, Long John's doesn't care about it, but I care about it because I'm a born-again believer. So his holiness then impacts us in things like that. And then obviously His holiness impacts us in our prayer life. Now I know there are many other traits of God that are identified in the Bible. We preach about them, we talk about them, do lessons on them. But none of those traits that exist, all of the things we think about God, none of those traits exist apart from God's holiness. So no matter what we're preaching about, God's holiness still is who God is. So let me ask you a couple questions, get ready for our invitation. How does this truth of God's holiness, how does this work in your life? How do you interact with God's holiness? Maybe tonight we need to look at our life and say, does my life reveal God's holiness? Would someone come to me and think there's something holy about God by my own behavior? Maybe we think about our prayer life. Does our praying take into account God's holiness? Does our prayer honor God's holiness? Because whatever God does, it's going to be in lieu of or in according with not just His will, but His holiness. And so I tell you tonight, we have to consider for ourselves this holy, holy, holy God. And would you pray with me? Father, I pray that You'd help us tonight as we consider for ourselves, Lord, what that means in each of our lives. This idea that God is a holy God. Holy, holy, holy God. Lord, I pray You speak to our hearts. It is a challenge to live in this world, to interact with people, have our family, jobs, deal with a lot of the nonsense that seems to be going on. And still do it in such a way, Lord, that we represent a holy God to this lost world. Now, Lord, that challenge is only met when we seek Your face and act according, not just through desire, but through a yieldingness to You. Through seeking Your strength and Your help in these things. So, Lord, I pray You help each one of us. I believe that we as Your people were called to a life of holiness.